Greetings to each of you in the precious name of our risen Lord and Savior again this morning. We are continuing our study of Ephesians. Our next portion is Ephesians chapter 2, the last half of the chapter, starting with verse 11 and going through the end. And it's been almost 2 months since I preached last, and so I do not expect you to necessarily remember exactly how what we looked at last time. So we're going to do a short refresher. I do not want to belabor those points from that message, but I do want to bring it to mind, because even then I said we are looking forward to today's message, and I think it's good to have that as a backdrop. Again, a reminder, there are three main themes in the book of Ephesians. Christ has reconciled all creation to himself and to God. The second one is Christ has united people from all nations to himself and to one another in his church. And the third one, in light of these truths, how Christians are to live out the gospel in everyday situations, whether it is at work, in the church, or in the home. Or another way to put it, Ephesians offers general instruction in the truths of God's redemptive work in Christ, the unity of the church among diverse peoples, and proper conduct in the church, the home, and the world. Today we will be looking a lot at the unity of Christ. The first portion of this chapter, verse 1 through 10, covers a lot of who we were without Christ, and starts to touch on who we are in Christ. But key points from the first half of this chapter, we all start at the same place. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and I illustrated that with an experiment that was conducted in the 1960s that showed how much evil is in our hearts. We think as modern man we would not be interested in inflicting pain on other people. But that scientific experiment actually illustrated how much we are capable of being obedient to the instructions we're given. We like to think that, and that's a picture of who we are without Christ. We all start at the same place. There is evil residing in all of our hearts. Three words that describes God's work in our lives were mercy, love, and grace. And finally, we ended that message with an appeal from verse 10 that good works should be our way of life. Not as a way to be saved, but as a way to reflect God's workmanship. And I think if we can understand or grasp the significance of the good things we do as a reflection of God's workmanship in our life, what God has done in our hearts and lives, that will be a foundation for showing the world that who God is and what he has done for us. All right, our text is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, and we're going to read that now. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. Sorry, I did forget one thing. As we read over this, I'm going to ask you to join me in an exercise that I often do when I'm studying scripture like this. I look for key words or phrases that are at the heart of a certain passage. Because I believe if we can understand that, it helps us kind of build out an understanding of the passage. So I want you to be thinking about that. What are key words or phrases that you would say are essential or that are important in this passage? And then also, on top of that, what would be a main theme or themes that you see in this passage as we go down through here? So we will have a time of some response after we read this. Okay, I'm going to reread starting with verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So I am curious and would love to have a response. What is there certain words that stand out to you or themes within this passage that you feel are essential or central to the passage itself, to the message that is being given here?
He contrasts before Christ and after Christ.
Yes. So there's a contrast between who we were before Christ and who we are after Christ. Very good.
Peace.
Peace. Very good.
Without hope and without God.
Without hope and without God.
That he might reconcile both himself.
Reconciliation, and that he would reconcile them. Thank you for that. Reading over it, the first one that jumped out to me was the word both. And it occurs actually only three times in the passage, and it is in verses 14, 16, and 18. So that's an interesting every other verse there for a little bit. Then the next one that jumped out to me was the word peace. And then the last one that jumped out to me, which was a little bit... I found it's an interesting word. I was expecting to see a lot more we and our, but it's the word ye. The word ye is said five times in this passage, in verses 11, 12, 13, 19, and 22. And some of that Paul was speaking about the Gentiles or the uncircumcision. And then some of it was speaking about the Ephesians, as in verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So those are just interesting words that jump out. We're going to look at some of them, not all of them. But then also, I would say one of the main themes that stood out to me in this passage was the unifying effect of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven has a unifying effect, and it is also our oneness in Christ. And then the end of the chapter, it flows into building the household of God or the temple of God. One thing that the Jews had to let go of was their exclusivity. They were used to being exclusive based on a physical thing called the circumcision. They were exclusive. There were them and us. It set them apart and it excluded all non-Jews from whatever thing they were looking at. And that happens a lot. And it happened a lot, particularly in those times. And we still see it in many ways in the world around us. There is a, shall we say, a tribalness to the way we look at life. It's us versus them. It's us and them. You know, there's some of that. We can be sucked into that. But by contrast, this scripture is emphasizing the unifying work of Christ. And I look kind of usually the opposite of exclusivity is inclusivity, correct? Does that accurately reflect the body of Christ? In some ways, yes. But it does have a barrier, and he speaks about it very clearly here, that it is, if you are without Christ, you are outside of that inclusivity. The inclusivity of Christ does not include everyone however you want to act. But the inclusivity is in Christ. So I like to talk about the unity that is in Christ. There is a oneness or a unity in Christ that's opposite the exclusivity of the Jews. I would like to look at that word both just a little bit. In verse 14 is the first time we see it. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The word peace, we have heard that described many times, and it can be talked about as an inner state of being, regardless of what we are experiencing in the world around us. But I believe he is using it in this place as a way we are interacting with other people. There is peace there between us because Christ has broken down that middle wall of partition. So he is our peace. And then the second one is in verse 16. But not only is he our peace, he brings reconciliation. So reconciliation is where we can walk together again. We were apart, we could not get along. The Jews and the Gentiles could not get along. Now he has brought a reconciliation, a bringing back together, not on the surface, but an actual knitting together in a way that is honoring to God. So reconciliation is different than forgiveness. Reconciliation is different than peace. But reconciliation is, again, a being able to walk together. And it is because of that breaking down that middle wall of partition, that taking away of the separation between Jews and Gentiles, and also between between people groups, if you will. It's not just between the Jews and the Gentiles, but he has also removed that veil or that between us and God. So Christ is our way to get to God. The Jews, even though they were on the right side of that partition, if you will, between the Jews and the Gentiles, they still had to have a mediator going to God. And Christ is our mediator now. And so he brings that reconciliation both between peoples, but mostly between us in our fallen state and a holy God, what Christ has done to restore us to that, if we are willing to accept that. And then lastly, in verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So one Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, connected to that both as well. So both together. Throughout scriptures, and this is, I just want to bring this, this is another thing that is not mentioned much here, but it is central, and that is the blood of Christ. The central theme is that through the blood of Jesus, there is peace and oneness among believers that transcends ethnicity, social status, and national identity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So the emphasis of this scripture is oneness in Christ. And when we were up for Ministers Week, incidentally, one of the topics that was taught throughout the week was Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And the first day, the teacher had us read chapter 1. And it is so informative, I would like to do some of this exercise with you. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. What he had us do was we took turns reading, and every time the word in appeared, we all said it together. A group this size, it's going to be difficult to do. But I want you to notice every time the word in comes up. It's a small word, but it's powerful, and I believe it is foundational to the whole book of Ephesians, this oneness in Christ and what builds off of that, because we have one more chapter of what would be considered kind of the doctrinal chapters of the book of Ephesians, and then we get into what's kind of considered the practical or the working out of it, and so we are laying this foundation of oneness in Christ that no matter what your life status is, whether you're an employer or an employee, whether you're young or old, whether you're from non-Mennonite background, if you will, and we'll get into that a little bit more, or what you're, but in Christ, we are one. And so I would like to just emphasize that with our reading here again this morning. So Ephesians chapter 1, and let's look at all the ins as we read down through there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and most of them are either in Christ or in heavenly places. Like, realize what is with the in, if you will. To the saints which are in Ephesus, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. We won't say it out loud. I would love to, but it might get a little bit hard to do that. Blessed be the Lord and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise and to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom we also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and hath given him and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. A little bit lengthy reading, but I believe that we start to see that there's the emphasis of Ephesians is being in Christ and having a oneness there. It is a unifying factor, or it should be a unifying factor instead of a divisive one. But what do you say about what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39? He said, "I am come. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Jesus was speaking about our earthly ties, and then he talked about setting a man at variance with his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he's speaking about all these, what we would consider normal connections. And he's saying that we have a higher allegiance. There is oneness in Christ, but that those bonds are different than, or they won't necessarily follow familial lines. Sometimes we make choices, family members make choices, or we do, that take us away from Christ. And when we're outside of Christ, there is going to be a divisiveness. We cannot live as believers and always get along with unbelievers. However, I do believe we should be a light and a testimony in a way that is attractive to unbelievers to see Christ. But Christ is divisive in that we can't do both. We will need to choose between Christ and family sometimes, or Christ and someone. But that should never be a reason to then make people look badly on the name of Christ. And I think that is something we dare not use that in the wrong way, but that Christ is calling us to a life of service to him that might pull us away from family ties, so to speak. I don't know what you think of when you think of the whole Gentile, or the circumcision versus uncircumcision, the Gentile versus Jew. And Scripture has been, if there's anything that we see in as a major pattern in the New Testament, it is that there needed to be a coming together of those two, of the Jews and the Gentiles in the body of believers, that there is no distinction there. And we've had this taught for many years, and most of us, our forefathers left the familial tribal lands and came to the United States. And so we don't have it as much in our face, I have my group here and those people are over there. But I wonder sometimes, or I do know, I don't just wonder, I know that we can be, I don't know, we tend to still think that way, or we can. Kind of a us versus them, or don't know if I can, I need to give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. I've watched people take a stand on a certain doctrinal issue, or something along those lines, and be very aggressive in cutting out other people that don't think exactly the same as them. I don't see that in this scripture. The guiding principle is that we, as believers, we are in Christ. Now, do we have to have right thinking about God and His Word? Absolutely. We cannot let that go. But I believe that as a basis of being one in Christ, that allows us to find common ground in how we view some of those things. For the last little bit here, I would like to look at the last section of this chapter. We are called to build. And to me, building is much, you have to be much more intentional than when you're tearing down. I think most of us enjoy a good demolition. But building takes patience. Building takes thought, thinking it through properly. Building takes forethought. You need to put this here so that you can later put that there. Throughout Scripture, Paul, the epistles especially, we see this metaphor used, and it's a mix. It's got two pieces to it. Maybe I'll put it that way. One, we are the temple of God. As a believer and with Christ in our hearts, we are the temple of God. Our bodies are literally the temple of God, and He dwells within us. That's a clear scriptural teaching. But then He also speaks about that we are building a temple or building a building for God, or that is to God, and that is the church. And we see both of these used here in this passage. But I believe it's mostly that we are, that it is this, take for instance in verse 20, or verse starting with verse 19, there's a foundation, I need to back up a little bit more. Okay, verse 20, there is a foundation of Jesus, and then there's the on top of that, or the cornerstone of Jesus, and then on top of that is the apostles and prophets. And if I understand this correctly, he's speaking about the Old Testament prophets here, if I understand the passage correctly. But I'm open to interpretation on that. But the apostles and prophets are also part of that foundation, and that we are building on top of that. And it reminds me of 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 3, where he speaks about the different building materials and that Paul is a master builder and he is building thereon. But then Peter speaks about lively stones. He also speaks about this building, but he speaks about us as being lively stones, being a part of this building that's being built. But then it also speaks about it growing, Now, I don't know what you think about, when I see a building being built, I don't necessarily think about it growing. So there is this living element to it, but also it is a building being built. And I think that's a beautiful picture of the church and of the body of Christ and how that is so integral to who God is. He cares about his bride and the church. But if you would think about the way that they would have built buildings in their day. We see Solomon's temple being built and get a little picture that they used a lot of masonry, stone, and then there was also wooden beams involved as well. But you would see that building grow slowly, right? You would see a row of block or a row of stone being laid, and it grew by 2 feet. Now all of a sudden it's waist high, and now so there is that sense that it kind of grew out of the ground as the building was being built. So that metaphor stands with what they would have been used to in their day. They wouldn't have all of a sudden wooden walls go up and a roof goes on, and it's a little different picture that we have today. But building. How are we building God's kingdom? Because at once you are one of the stones in that building. Each and every one of us, as we live faithfully and follow Christ, we are a stone in that building. Now, God, we allow God to place us there, wherever that is, but is there a sense where we attract other stones around us as a faithful believer? Just an idea. How are we building in God's kingdom? Because I believe from what Scripture says that while we are a piece of that and we have to we are a temple of God and we are lively stones within that building, but we are also attracting others or detracting others from that building. So how are we building as an act of faith? Something to think about. And I'm going to change things up here just a little bit. Typically we would have prayer and then testimony time. But I think we'll go ahead and do that, but we're going to let the sermon time go into testimony time just a little bit, because I would like to hear some input from you. How do we build in the kingdom of heaven today? What are we doing to further that kingdom? So let's kneel for a word of prayer, those that can.